That's page 1158 in the Bibles. And if you'd like a Bible, do raise your hand. If not, it's on the screen behind me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." Sheena.
For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We're continuing our series on living with integrity, and tonight we're looking at God who's faithful to his promises. Life can be really unpredictable. Roger and my husband and I have been on a bit of a journey recently, and we found that life can change in an instant. So what happens when your world is rocked? What happens when the ground under your feet is shifting like sand? How do you stand firm on the promises of God? That's been our question. That's something Roger and I have asked ourselves repeatedly. You see, we live in a world that's full of empty promises. Promises that say things like, "This will bring you pleasure. Get that job and you'll have made it. Wear this, then you'll be popular. You'll reach perfection by using this £250 face cream. Join this gym and you'll look perfect." And it goes on and on and on. But you know, these things fail. And these things betray you, and these things will definitely not satisfy you. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says this: everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. And he had money, he had power. He accomplished amazing things, and yet he discovered it was meaningless. It was pointless, and it didn't satisfy him. And the real villain in amongst the empty promises is the deceiver himself, Satan. He's the real enemy when it comes to empty promises. A long time ago, I had an elderly friend who had a gorgeous wooden box. She's in glory now, so I couldn't ask to borrow it because I don't know where it is. But she had a promise box that looked like this. And this box has got some of God's promises in. Ruth, come and pick them. Use these, they're brilliant. Use these little tweezers and you get one out.
Not as easy as it looks.
Yeah. I'll read it out for you, Rue. This is your promise, Rue. "From this day, I will bless you." And that's from Haggai. And I used to love to go and visit her, because when you went to visit her, she'd say, "Come on, have a promise. Get the promises out." And we would pick one and she would read it to me. So I found this isn't as glamorous as her wooden one. This is just a cardboard one off the internet. But it's full, absolutely full of God's promises. And I want you to think about this as I'm speaking. Do you know the one who makes the promises. Do you know God for yourself? My dad was a great dad. He was a Scotsman and he was a bit crazy. And every New Year's Eve, you can imagine what it was like in my house growing up. Hogmanay was the big thing. Forget about Christmas. Hogmanay was the thing. It was his favorite time of year. And usually my brother and sisters and I were left at home with various elderly aunties who babysat. And everybody else was down at the local pub. But my dad used to say to us before he left, "I promise you this, I will be back by midnight, and we will sing Auld Lang Syne together." And I can remember, I can still hear it now, the screech of a taxi sometimes, or just his feet pounding up the lap, and the door would open, and in he would come. And we would sing Auld Lang Syne together. And it went on for years and years and years. And it never, ever entered my head that he would break that promise, because he loved me and I knew I could trust him to keep his word. He taught me so much about integrity. So why do we struggle to believe our Heavenly Father and the promises he's made to us? There's so much good teaching on the promises of God. If you look on Amazon, you'll be there for hours. There is so many books that have been written about God and his promises. And we do need to know the promise as well. And my elderly friend and her promise box was a great way of getting to know them. But I feel that there's another area of knowledge that's really needed. Really needed so that when we're under pressure, when our world is rocking and things are changing and it looks out of control, we really need to know the one who made the promises. We need to know him personally. We need to know him deeply. Because to believe somebody's promise, it's not enough to know what they said. We need to know who said it. If a stranger came up to you and said, "Oh, I promise I'm going to give you £10,000, would you believe them? You might want to believe them. But you just wouldn't have a confidence in believing what they'd said. You know, we get those scam emails, don't we? You know, all those Reader's Digest things that say in the headlines, "You have won £125,000. And then you get down to the bottom and it says, "If you have," and there's all the conditions. So when somebody promises something to you, your mind does like a little automatic assessment of whether they're going to be able to accomplish what they've said. Will they perform it or not? You make a value judgment on what they say and on their character. And that's human nature. That's not wrong. That's how we were made. To calculate and evaluate isn't a wrong thing. And I have to admit that when I look at the promises that God has made, I just think, it's impossible. How can you do that? Because I'm evaluating it from my natural position. And at that moment, I know I'm standing at the point of blind faith. Will I believe that promise? Just because looking at it from my human brain, it looks ridiculous that anybody could ever promise and keep that. Or will I dismiss it? We know perfectly well what God has said, because we can open up our Bible. But we really, really need to know the person who made it. We need to know not only the promise, we need to know the person. And when we build up trust in anybody, it takes time. You have to be together. You have to get to know each other. You have to find out things about each other. You have to experience life together. You have to laugh together and cry together. And I sometimes use the image of a dartboard, sort of flat, and say when we get to know people, they're like on the outer circles. And then as we get to know them, they begin to move in. And eventually they end up in bullseye because we trust them completely. It's just a good picture. So faith in a person doesn't just depend on knowing what they've said, it depends on who said it. There's a credibility and a reliability about the one who said it that needs to resonate deep within us. So to believe God's promises so that you trust and you base your life on it, which is what God expects of us, you have to know him. You have to know his word. You have to know the God that stands behind the promises and his reliability. We have to be fully persuaded of God's character in order to believe them, and especially to stand on those promises when we're under pressure. But isn't the truth a little more along the lines of, we kind of see him as a stranger? We sort of look and we wait to see if the promise has come true. We'll just leave him on a couple of rings in, but not quite in bullseye. And we'll wait to see if his promise has come true before we believe them, before we ever need to stand upon them. But I think my recent experience of things that have gone on in my life are that my weak faith begins to waver. And I can remember what kicked in for me during difficult times recently was, oh, I really need to know the promises better. Get my Bible out, look them all up, find a box like that, absorb them. But actually, what I really needed to remember and to experience and to know more is God himself. I need to get to know him better. I need to know his love. We all need to know his love. We need to know his power. We need to get ready for the enemy's onslaught, because I'm going to tell you that the minute you're a bit wobbly, the enemy is going to do everything in his power to convince you that God has abandoned you, he's left the building, he doesn't care about you, he's punishing you, his promises are for everybody else but you, he's not really hearing your prayers, he ignores your pain, and he's disinterested in your cries. And it's lies. It's absolutely lies. And we do need to meditate on the promises. I'm never ever going to say we don't. But we need to even more get to know Jesus, get to know God, get to know who he is. And it's that that will help you to stand firm when life is hard. We need to know his faithfulness and his love. We need a revelation from the Spirit of God to reveal to us how deep that love is for us. So whatever you're facing today, whatever's been running through your mind while I've been speaking, you need his touch, and you need to remember he loves you. The God of grace, whose very essence is love, who delights in giving the strength and the power that each one of us needs when we face difficult things, including that thing you've been thinking about, is here tonight. He fills us himself. But you know, it doesn't work like that when we perceive what we need. I'm really good at doing that. I am really good at saying to God, listen, this is what I need. I've got this list. This is it. This is what you should be doing for me. And this is how it should outwork. And this is what it should look like. And we start some thinking in our mind that begins, I want, I need, if only I had, when I get, you see, then I'll be able to. And I'm telling you tonight, they're empty promises. They are things the enemy puts in your mind. We need to surrender to the one who really does know what we need. And when we've surrendered and brought our thinking under God's authority, when we are empty, when we confess that we actually do really need Jesus, Then God begins to fill us by his Spirit. He pours out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. He is able to do exceedingly more than we can imagine. This is the God of the resurrection and creation. He's pretty powerful, really. Pretty powerful. And I think one thing that Roger and I have constantly fought the enemy on is not listening to beliefs, the stuff he puts in our mind that persuades us just to sit back and accept the situation. There is power in that love that he has for us. He gives us power by the Spirit. And we've had to keep stopping and binding up the enemy and putting back on the armor and bringing our thinking back in line with his truths and claiming the promises over and over and over again. Because there's power in the Word of God. In my reading a few weeks ago, I had Luke 22, when Peter and John are sent to get the Passover room ready. And Jesus says, as soon as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. I thought, fair enough, all right. But then I realized how ridiculous that must have sounded to the apostles, because men didn't carry water. It was a woman's job. So they must have been thinking, what? There's going to be a man carrying water. And yet it was exactly as Jesus said. You see, the Bible's littered with big examples and little tiny examples that when Jesus says, it will be, it will be. And that includes the promises. That's why it says they're yes in Christ. I want to talk to you about the enemy and doubt. Claire, could we have the slide up? Those of you who know me, I've been a counsellor for 20-odd years. And this is my potted version of psychology. This is the easiest I can make it for me. And I'm sharing it with you. Okay. Something happens in your life. You have an activating event. It really wobbles you. And then you get the B, you get a set of beliefs about what's happened that come into your thinking. They're beliefs about the situation, they're beliefs about God, about others, and this is the area that the enemy fights hardest to get into. If he can get into your beliefs and sow some lies, he loves it. Because then he's in control of your emotions. Because C is consequencing emotions. Because you believe, then the resulting emotion will be. And then you've got the D. It isn't really a D, it's a behavior, but we couldn't have another B. So I've called it a doing, an outworking, a resulting behavior. We're going to look at briefly, just remember that. But we're going to look at Psalm 77, and I'm going to show you it in action. We're going to psychoanalyze David's mind, all right? That's what we're going to do. Okay, so here we have David. I'm not sure what the activating event was this time, because let's face it, he really had a life that was full of events. And usually they were bad ones. And once again, David's in a bad place. Nothing was going right. He was troubled. He hadn't slept. He was convinced his prayers were going unheard. He received no comfort. He felt he was rejected. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never be kind to me again? Is his unfailing love gone? He even says, have his promises permanently failed? Oh, yeah. So I can resonate with that one. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, David's beliefs were tinged with doubt and fear and some anger. But then you read the rest of the psalm and suddenly we get to verse 11. I will remember. In my New Living Bible, it says, but then I remembered. But then I remembered all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago, and they are constantly in my thoughts, and I can't stop thinking about your mighty works. So he's gone from having a set of beliefs that as saying God doesn't love you, he's rejected you, he's not listening to you, all that stuff. And suddenly he's brought his mind back in line with his experiences of God, with the truths of God, and suddenly it's those things he's thinking about. And throughout the rest of the psalm, you can feel the psalm begins to lift. David's, everything about him changes. And he just can't stop thinking about God and what God's done, and he starts to focus on that. And I think for me, in the last few months, when I've really felt that there are times when the promises are not for me. There are times when I've cried out, but that's not my experience, God. That's not what's happening at the moment. Where are the promises now? And I've had to stop and think, hang on, what am I saying? What are my beliefs? Am I saying I don't believe the promises? Am I saying that they're not for me, they're for everybody? What is going on in my head? And then I've had one of David's, but then I remembered moments. It might not be what I feel, but let's be honest, our feelings are fickle. But when I began to dwell on the truths of God and claim them anyway, even if I wasn't actually feeling them right at this moment, when I choose, that word again, when I chose to hang on, but even by my fingertips, to the promises of God, to the truths in his word, despite what I was feeling, amazing things happen. And if you read the rest of the psalm, David has the fastest cognitive shift in the Bible, because suddenly he's not looking at himself and his stuff, he's not navel gazing, he's looking back at God. He stopped looking at his own situation. He stopped sitting in self-pity. He brought his thinking back under God's authority. He starts to praise God and thank God, even though he obviously didn't feel like it. He threw out doubt and he stood firm on the promises of God. And I know that I do that. I dwell on my stuff. I get entrenched in my thinking. And I brood. Northerners brood. And I take my eyes off God. He's so much bigger than me and my thing that's in front of me. My tunnel vision. Because you see, the promises of God and the hope that they stand for mean you don't ever have to sit as a victim to your circumstances. They are not... they're in no way going to define who we are or how we live. Your circumstances are not going to do that. But doubt is what the enemy uses to put into your mind, and it is the slow poison. He gets you to doubt. It's toxic. And doubt turns into fear, and fear fractures relationships, just like doubt. If I'm doing marriage stuff with people, when there's doubts and fear, we've got bother. We've got some trouble. Because doubt is a foothold of the enemy. He begins to get you to doubt who you are in Christ, to doubt what you have is enough, to doubt that the promises are for you and that they are yes in Christ. Be aware of what you're thinking. Self-awareness. When we did Growing Leaders, we were pounding this at people week after week after week. Be self-aware. What are you thinking? What's going on in your thought life? You see, the enemy knows if he puts doubt in your thinking, it becomes fear and unbelief, and that's powerful. And it's very easy because our minds, again, a generalization, but put simply, our mind has this capacity to gather up evidence to support negative thinking a lot quicker than it gathers up stuff that gets rid of negative thinking. And we start to gather up stuff that says, ah, there you go, there you see, that's proved it, that isn't for you, God's not listening to you, your prayers are not being answered. And he will attack you all out to convince you that your problem is the one problem that's bigger than God. And that's a lie. That's a lie. So don't assess your situation through natural eyes. David knew his God was much bigger than Goliath. If I look at my problem and not at God, my problem is going to become bigger than God. I've got to keep my eyes on him. And remember the one who makes the promise to you. Mark 5 is one of my favorite verses in verse 36. It says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And we try to help ourselves, but what Jesus wants is for us to cling to him. Absolutely, totally, completely, and entirely. And he just says, only believe. Only believe and you'll find the peace that passes understanding. Because you and me, when we believe that we are heirs to all the promises that are yes in Christ, we will overcome difficulties. Because that's a truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. But in my stubborn northern nature, it takes me ages to let go. I want to hold on to everything. I want to be in control. I want to tell God what I need, what that looks like, when I want it. And I try to hold on. I try to hold on. I'm reluctant to let God take absolute charge of my situation. And I have to stop and keep repeating, I am heir. I am an heir to the promises because I believe. If the only bit I have to do is believe, I don't think God's asking a lot of me. And one of the things I've prayed so that I might believe is that God would increase my faith. It's a simple prayer, Lord, just increase my faith. And I've prayed that so often over the last few months. Increase my faith. So that I can go through awful times. And the enemy comes and he whispers in your ear and he convinces you that the promises are not for you. Stay safe. Don't worry, you'll be all right. Because you know what? He'd hate for you to believe. He'd hate for you to stand firm on the promises of God. He'd hate for you to claim them and say, yes, these promises are mine, and I believe, and they're yes in Christ. So he says, you know, just, you'll be all right. Just sit in it. Just stay in the mess. But there's no safety here on earth. You cannot hide from life and all that it brings you. And it will bring you stuff. John 16 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. There will be trouble. You might not have any at the moment. You might be sitting there now. Please don't turn off if everything's all right, because it says you will have trouble. It will come. Something suddenly happens. And you find out you have absolutely no control over the events in your life. And at that point, the promise that God does have control and that he has plans is absolutely essential. I think without it, Roger and I would have crumbled. And you know what I found, to my great relief, that when my stubborn northern nature surrendered, I found that I didn't have to be in charge. And it was really freeing. I didn't have to be in charge because God, who loved me, was in charge. And I was just deluding myself when I thought I was. And that same God will take care of everything. But you know, I think how it's outworked for me is, it certainly hasn't been how I would have liked it. He's taking care, the promises are there, I'm standing on them, but they don't quite look like I would have liked them to look. But that doesn't mean he isn't fulfilling them. That doesn't mean that at all. All I have to do is believe, surrender. And I found I reached a point when I realized that Jesus truly is enough. I've been using this book, which has quite a title when you're going through a hard time. It's called Glorious Ruin. I think Rog wondered what on earth I was doing when I said how good this book was. It's by a guy called Tullian, and then a great long name that I'm not even going to pronounce, but you can come and have a look. He is related to Billy Graham, but it's a marvelous book. It's one of the best books on hard times and suffering I've ever read. Why would you want to read one, I know, but I felt led to read this. But in this book, he says this. He says, God wants to free us from ourselves. And there's nothing like suffering to show us that we need something bigger than our own abilities and our own strength and our explanations. There's nothing like suffering to remind us how not in control we really are and how little power we actually have and how much ultimately we need God. You see, it's true, the outworking of those promises might not look like we expected. And I've done my fair share over the past few months of saying, this is not what I signed up for, you know? But this is where faith and trust comes in big time. And there's still some days when I succumb to the enemy and I've listened to the whisper and I have to start again, bring my thinking back under God's authority, fill it full of truths. Because the enemy will do everything he can to separate me from God. He will do everything he can to separate you from God when you're having a difficult season in your life. So how, having gone through the difficult things we've gone through, and if you want to know what they are, I'll tell you afterwards. How can we stand firm on the promises of God? Well, I think the answer's quite simply, because I really know the one that made the promises. And as I say, please don't think this isn't for you. Because at the moment, you've not got a world that's filled with fear, and you've not got remorse, and you've not got a broken relationship, or rejection, or anything like that. Because I'm asking you today, tonight, to get to know Jesus more. So that when something comes up in your life that throws you and wobbles you, you'll know him personally, and you'll be able to stand firm. Because where you are in your relationship with Jesus will impact how you cope with the difficult things that life throws up at you. So every day, stand firm on his promises. But every day, grow your relationship with Jesus. Don't wait. Start building it now. Get to know the promise maker. Get to know the one who made you the promises. You see, when it's really hard, and this is what I've learnt, I took some learning, but I got there. It's not Jesus plus idols and all the things I feel I need. It's not Jesus plus everything and anything that gives me comfort or security or significance or self-worth. It's not Jesus plus anything and anybody else will help to define my identity. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's not stuff, possessions, belongings, fame, wearing the right stuff, slapping the right... It's just not that stuff. It's just Jesus that will see you through. Because everything and anything else is an empty promise. And I really believe in every fiber of my being that no matter what you're facing, no matter what I've been facing, Jesus can meet your need. He's not a crutch. He's not just a good man, as a friend said to me this week. He's real. He's not an empty promise. He really is the real deal.